good to see each and every one here this evening. So we trust we're here for the purpose of serving God in truth and in spirit. We want to talk this evening about the three appearings of Christ. We find them in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and it speaks of these three, which are the past, the present, and the future. And these appearings all, of course, have to do with the divine and the divinity of Jesus Christ, with Him being the Son of God. We'll read from our text, Hebrews the 9th chapter, verses 19 through 28. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and with scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year, with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here the Apostle Paul brings our attention that Jesus has three appearings. He has an appearing that he came to this earth and he died for the sins of man. He shed his blood for a very important reason, and that was that we may have remission, or that he was able to purchase us or to buy us back from sin. He was able to take that blood into the holiest or into the presence of God, and there he offered his blood. He tells us that as well has the appearing as he appears before God this very day. And then he has the appearing at the time in which he will come again. The first appearing that he talks about is the appearing of atonement. Atonement means that something that is offered on behalf of someone else. It means, in other words, a sacrifice. The word at one meant, which is exactly how this breaks down, is what it means. It means that it is for each and every one of us who would come into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins that he has this atoning sacrifice. He has paid a price for us we could not pay. Hebrews 9 and 26 says, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the first one is mentioned here in verse 26 that we're going to talk about. It is the first appearing of Jesus in which he came to this earth as man. And the Bible tells us that he was born of woman, and he was born in the city of Bethlehem, and it was for the purpose that he came to this earth to free man from his sins, to bring to us the Word of God, and to die in our place. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, the next chapter after the one we have in our text, we find in verses 1 through 10, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Here the Apostle Paul begins by bringing to our mind something that happened in the Old Testament, and it was this Day of Atonement. And as we know, as we have discussed it many times in the past, it is a day in which was known as simply the Day to the Jews. It was known as the Day because they were the ones that on that day went to the temple. And on that day, their high priest did not wear his normal clothing. He wore linen clothing. He wore the clothing of priest. He was the one here who is representing Jesus Christ, leaving his glory in heaven and coming to this earth to be the high priest for man, to be the sacrifice for the sins of man. and he would take two goats and he would cast lots upon them. The one goat that the lots fell upon, he would sacrifice that goat. He would take the blood of that goat and he would take it into the tabernacle, into the holiest of holies, and he would face east, which meant he would walk around behind the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle it seven times upon the floor and upon the mercy seat as a demonstration of the sacrifice of the blood necessary to receive the mercy of God. He then would take the other goat, he would lay his hands upon the head, confess all the sins of Israel, and send it off into the wilderness, that they would never see it again. That was the Day of Atonement. Paul here says that it was a shadow of things to come. The law was simply that shadow. It was not the very image of those things. It could never, he says, with those sacrifices that they offered year by year, make those who did it perfect. So in other words, every year, and a day we look at on the calendar is Yom Kippur, which occurs in October, our month of October, they could never offer this sacrifice as they did just one time. It had to be done year after year after year. So it could not make them perfect, because every year it would bring again the remembrance of the sins that Israel had done. In verse 2 he says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins." So this sacrifice, he says, if it was offered just one time and made you perfect, then you would have no more conscience of it. In other words, those sins would never be brought up again. But the next year, coming in the month of October, coming at the time of Yom Kippur, coming the Day of Atonement, you had to go down there to the tabernacle, and this ritual had to be done again. The whole time that they were under the old law, this had to be done. And it was simply a rolling forward, if you please, of sins from year to year to year with these sacrifices that pointed to a sacrifice that was going to come, that was going to make all of those sacrifices done effectual so that it could remove the sins of man permanently. And that, of course, was Jesus Christ. The third verse, he says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Now, here he tells us that under this Day of Atonement, and there was a bull offered on that day, that bull was the first offering, and it was for the offering of the sins of the high priest himself. Before he could continue, before he could do his ritual, before he could go into the holiest of holies, he had to offer this bull, take the blood in there and sprinkle it, just as we mentioned before. But it was for his sins because he was man. Then he would come out and he would do the other and the goat for the sins of the people. He says it was not possible that an animal inferior to man was going to take away his sins. It took a superior sacrifice. So, he says here, that sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, that means that God did not have a desire in those. In other words, it did not fulfill the desire that was necessary. But a body thou hast prepared me. Now he's speaking here of Jesus. And the body that was prepared was that Jesus became man. He came here in an earthly form. He looked like you and I. He came here as an individual, a human being now, that had a body suitable for sacrifice that could die. We'll continue on in verse 6. "Then burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when Jesus appeared this first time, he appeared that he was as man so he could take away the sin. Notice the word that he gives him here. Thou sacrifice, thou preparest me not, but a body. Now he says here in the conclusion, in the 10th verse, we are sanctified by the offering of what? The body. The body of who? The body of Jesus Christ, he says. So we find then that the old law was done away with. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, I came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill. So the old law, Jesus nailed to the cross. He made for us the new law or the New Testament. He made the old go away so that we could have the new. He sacrificed himself, laid down his life for man, and this body befitting so that he could do that, and so he could make atonement for our sins. We find next in 1 Peter 1:18-21, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter makes it very clear to us. He says that what redeemed us, the word redeeming meaning purchased, what purchased us, what bought us back, he says, from sin, was the blood of Jesus Christ. That precious blood, it was not silver and gold. There was nothing of value enough to buy back the souls of man. Jesus says, what would you give in exchange for your soul? If you gained the whole world and you lost your soul, what would you have gained? So nothing's more valuable than the soul of man to us. So Jesus came and offered this blood, his own blood, much more valuable, so that it could take away the sins from the soul and he could redeem us. And that's what redeemed us. And that's why he appeared the first time. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Yes, Jesus came to purchase the church with his own blood. According to Colossians, the first chapter in verse 18, the church is his body. He is the head of the church. It is his body. He purchased it or he bought it with his own blood. This is what he did at his first appearing. Revelations 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So here is being pointed out to us, as Paul says in our text tonight. He talks about the heavenly things that had to be brought about and had to be done with a more and a better sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of goats and of bulls, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood. If you want to know what heaven looks like, look at the tabernacle. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying that the law was a shadow of what was going to come. When you look at the tabernacle, on the outside of the court, you see an altar. And that altar was for what? It was for the offering of animals for the sins of man. You see next a bowl of water, which was for what? It was for washing. So you have blood and you have water before you ever get into the temple. What does blood and water mean to us? The blood of Jesus Christ for the cleansing of our sins. How do we come in contact with it? In baptism. When we are immersed in the watery grave of baptism, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, and we have our sins washed away. When you go into the temple, into the very first part of the sanctuary, you saw there a table of showbread. The showbread was what we are fed with. Jesus said he is the bread of life. You had there also the lampstand. The lampstand which had the arms on it, that had pods upon the top of it where oil was put in and burned continually as long as the temple was set up, or the tabernacle. And that lampstand is Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. As a matter of fact, when God told Moses how to make all these items, He made them a personality by calling them Him. When He talked about the table of showbread, when He talked about the lampstand, He says, you will make His arms of gold. The next item was that of the altar of incense, in which incense was beaten up, ground up, and burned on this altar. And that, of course, is what? That is the sweet savor to God. That is our worship that goes to Him. So the sanctuary is the church, because the church is not of the world, but the church is of heaven. Inside the most holy of holy places, which was separated by a veil, was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained within it the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Upon the top of it was the mercy seat, where two cherubims were fastened, faced each other, and their wings touched together. The holiest of holies is the place of God, because God told Moses, I will meet with you there. So that in itself shows us what heaven is like, that the church is part of heaven, not part of this earth, that when we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and we become members of the body of Christ, which is that sanctuary, we're out of this world, we are the called out, and we go into the church. The second appearing, the Bible tells us about here in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, is that Jesus appears before the throne of God. This is in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here he tells us that Jesus is our advocate. He appears in the presence of God for us. And this, of course, is in verse 24 he's talking about. So we have the past where Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross in his first appearing so that he could take away the sins of man. He presently is appearing in the presence of God himself as our advocate. An advocate is one who pleads our case. One who speaks on your behalf. Why do we need Jesus as our advocate? Because we, even though we come into Jesus Christ and we have our sins taken away, we are still prone to sin. We're still prone to make mistakes. We're still prone to do things we shouldn't do. And so we need someone who's going to plead our case before God. How can Jesus plead it? Because He was man. He was given this body. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be here on this earth. He knows what all these temptations and things are like. And He was victorious over them all. So He can plead our case. He's not a high priest that's so high He cannot be touched, the Bible says. And thank goodness this is there in the case of you and I, or we'd not have a chance. Because He's there to be able to tell God on our behalf what we're doing and how it takes for what we do here. And the struggles of life that man goes through. Mark the 14th chapter and verse 62. Then Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus ascended up into heaven to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. The name or the word right hand always represents that of power or authority. In Matthew the 28th chapter, then verse 18, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Here, as he says in Mark the 14th chapter, that he would be sitting on the right hand of power. In Acts 2 and 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Peter is telling them about Jesus on the day of Pentecost. He's telling them that Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. That's where he is presently appearing. In Colossians 3 and 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If we want to seek things today, should not be the riches of this world, should not be the things that this world has to offer, but we should be seeking this heavenly place where Jesus is at on the right hand of God. Presently, he is appearing there. Presently, he is our advocate. Presently, he is interceding for us. In Hebrews 6, verses 19 through 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here he tells to us that we have a hope. It is one which is anchored, it is one which is for the soul, and it is sure and it is steadfast. But it's not here in this earth, because he said it's within the veil. And where, what was within the veil? The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Where is the Holy of Holies? It is in heaven where God is at. We have a hope that is anchored there in heaven, he tells us. Our forerunner, he says here, has entered into this place. And that's where we go. That's where we want to go. That's where we wait. That's where we want to be. Is there with our Lord and our Savior. In 1 John, the second chapter and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, this does not give us the ability to sin. It does not give us a free ticket, in other words, to sin. Because Jesus is there being our advocate for us, does not allow us then to just go out and do anything we want to do. But what it does help us with is that when we go through this life and we stumble and we fall, we have someone for our behalf talking to the Almighty God. Telling him what it's like. Telling him how hard it is. Telling him what that person's feeling. What they're going through, what may have caused the events that are surrounding the things that happened to them. Romans 3, verse 25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. A propitiation is an appeasing sacrifice. Jesus is that appeasing sacrifice. He is that we look at when we look through the veil and we see the mercy seat. We want God's mercy. Mercy is pity that is given to someone by a higher power of someone who is able to help the lesser's position. That's what it is. In other words, you see a poor man on the street that has no shoes. And you can go up to him and you can have mercy on him by taking your shoes and giving them to him. But if you yourself had no shoes, you cannot show him mercy because you have no means whereby to help his condition. God has the means to help our condition, and he gives to us his mercy. And it has been given to us through Jesus Christ, and he pleads our case this very day. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The word intercession is prayer. Have you ever said a prayer on behalf of someone? Have you ever thought of someone who was in a condition of despair, a condition of need, and you said a prayer for them on their behalf? Well, that's what Jesus is doing for us. That's his intercession. He is intervening for us on our behalf to God. He is pleading our case to God. Romans 8 and 24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We are saved by the things that we hope, which is up here where Jesus is at. Our hope is anchored steadfast up here. And we have this advocate up here in heaven. The third appearing is the appearing that is yet to come, and it is the future event of the advent of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Yes, Jesus is going to come again. The Bible speaks of it over 300 times. Brother Ray mentioned this morning, when something is mentioned a couple of times by a speaker or said several times, it means it needs our attention. Can you imagine? 300 times the Bible's telling us that Jesus is going to come one day. I think that deserves our attention. He tells us here that he will appear this second time, but it will be without sin, and it will be unto salvation. In other words, he's not coming to sacrifice himself again. There's no need for that. He's taken care of that. It's not going to be for sin that he appears, but it's going to be unto salvation. It's going to be so that he can take the church, his body, and he can take it up there to heaven, to the right hand of God. That's what he's coming for. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The wrath to come is that God's going to pour out his justice on this old world one day. And what Paul's telling the Thessalonians is, he tells us today, and that is, you wait. You wait for Jesus. And it don't mean to just sit down, twiddle our thumbs, and wait that one day he's going to come. It means to get out there and do his work, to get ready and to get prepared, because he is coming. We believe that. We know that for a fact. And he's telling us in the church today to get ready, because that's what we're to be doing. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 17, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Where's he coming in this event? He's coming in the clouds. Doesn't say anything about coming to this earth. Doesn't say anything about him coming down here to this old dirt-trodden earth no more, not again. He's coming up there in the clouds. He says, we're going to arise to meet him in the air, which means it's not here. It's not on this ground. But we're going to arise to meet him up there in those clouds. The first ones that are going to rise to meet him up there are the dead. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing their souls with him. Their bodies are going to rise from this old earth here. They're going to be joined together with those souls, and they're going to have a new body, and we're going to meet him in the air. And then second will be us who are already alive at his coming. We'll then go up to be with him. But we're not going to hinder those that's died before us, Paul says. We're not going to get in the way of them. We don't have to worry about that. It seemed to be a concern that these brethren had, that they were worried about those that were dead not going up there to be with Jesus. He says, you don't have to worry about that. When he comes here, he's bringing them with him. He's coming back to gather their bodies, to make them a body fit for eternity. And then we which are alive will ascend up there into the air, and we'll have a new body too that's fit for eternity. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." His appearing for the third time is the advent of him coming back. I would wonder how many people would love that appearing. Because that's what Paul tells Timothy. That crown of righteousness that we're going to receive on that day that Jesus himself will give us is to those who will love his appearing. How many people pray today, "Not yet, Lord, not yet"? How many people pray today, "Please make it today, Lord"? We should look at every day as Jesus will be here. We should live our lives every day that he will come. We don't know the time, we do not know the day, we do not know the hour, but we do know he will come. And every day we should live wanting and desiring to leave this old earth and to be with him. There be one this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?